noticed, the speakers in the in this convention have, in their services, emphasized quite often what we should be doing right now, right today, what our responsibilities are right now, right today, what our problems are right now, right today. I like that. I know they had a rough time about 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago. It was rough in the pastor's day, you know. But what we should be up on our toes about, very sensitive to, is right now. Walter's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about our wily foe. And I think there's going to be a lot of lessons, a lot of helps for us in this coming service. So we, with great pleasure, turn the podium over to Brother Bleachers.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Sister Vera and I are indeed very happy to be with you at this convention. And as I mentioned in my testimony meeting, that we certainly have enjoyed it very much. It was good to be here. And we are happy to bring to you the love and greetings from your brethren in the Detroit class. And especially Beverly and Ted Tatius wanted to remember to you, as was also Bob and Deanna Gorecki. And particularly Sister Frieda Mercue, and she wanted me to tell you that she would like to thank you for remembering them, especially in their hour of need, for your cards and for your calls, and especially for your prayers. She appreciated them very much. And I'd like to mention again that our pre-memorial convention will be on March the 30th and 31st and April 1st of this year, not very far away, and if it's possible, we certainly would like to have you with us, and so you're invited to be with us at that particular time. You know, I guess when you heard the topic announced, you may have supposed or thought that Brother Penrose and I have a symposium on the adversary. Well, it wasn't really planned that way, but it just seems that that's the way that it was overruled. And in thinking about the season that we are entering upon, the season of the memorial, I know many classes have special studies in which our thoughts and minds are directed during the experiences of our Lord. And it also seems to be true that during this period of the time just prior to the memorial, so many of our brethren seem to have very difficult and trying experiences. Just that was the experience of our Lord. And so it's good to consider the subject from the standpoint from whence cometh our experiences. We know that they are permitted and directed of the Lord. And I think that as we consider our experiences at this particular time, we think of how Brother Penrose did so well in highlighting one of these wiles which the adversary uses so successfully, and it is that of discouragement. We're going to perhaps consider the similar thought and some additional thoughts in our subject. I'd like to start out by saying that something that we have learned very early in our Christian walk regarding enemies, strange that we should be so well aware of our enemies, but we generally realize that we have three enemies, and two of them are rather tangible ones, and that's the flesh and the world. And the third one is, as so often is said, the third one is the worst one of the bunch, and that's the adversary. And it's strange as it may seem, not true particularly among the brethren, but true of the Christians, nominal Christian world, that they don't really know whether it's an influence, or whether he is an influence, or whether he's a personality. They're not so sure. And because they're not so sure, his existence is denied by the majority. But we believe that the Christian has an adversary, and he is called the devil. Now, the Apostle Paul was very sure about this, the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And he is doing that today. He hasn't slackened up. And I know that in all of our experiences, in what we see going on in the world today, we realize that he walketh about as a roaring lion. Adam and Eve had first-hand experience with him, didn't they? And he plunged the human race into death. Job was convinced of this wicked one, as were all of the ancient worthies. They were tried, their faith was tested in a particular way by the Lord permitting the adversary to touch them in their experience. The Apostle Peter, Paul, James, and John, and all the others attest to this evil one, which is referred to in the scriptures as Satan. However, and unfortunately, some have an indifferent attitude of the power and the activity of our adversary. And this could be dangerous because it could lead us or anyone who feels this way to underestimate the boldness of our greatest enemy. Yes, the boldness of our greatest enemy. Even at a time when we are preparing for the memorial to participate in the emblems and what they mean, at that very moment, which is so precious and dear to us, is the time when he will try to touch us. But the emblems and what they mean, at that very moment, which is so precious and dear to us, is the time when he will try to touch us. But we are assured of the fact that through prayer and through the brethren, that he will give us the necessary strength and succor to overcome. He is not only the adversary of God, but also of our Lord and of the people of God. And we realize that he is also not only a terrific reality, but even as it is mentioned in 2 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul in the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, that he is the prince of this present evil world. Satan's desire to destroy those who are in favor with God has a long history. It started with Adam and Eve, as we mentioned, and it continued when he put anger into the heart of Cain. Can you imagine that? An anger so intense that it slew his brother, and only because Abel found favor with God. Can you imagine that as to what promoted that? It was manifested again in the attempt to have the child Jesus slain, and also in his attempts to destroy the seed of the woman. We can trace his history all the way down through the period of humankind in his endeavor. Therefore, as we consider these attempts upon the instrumentalities of our Heavenly Father and upon the people of God, as we consider them, this makes him indeed our enemy. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, in the 31st and through the 34th verses, we read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, But Simon, I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou hast turned again, strengthen thy brethren." Now this is quite interesting, what the Lord had indicated he would do for Peter. First, we want to bring to your attention the fact that Jesus was not only perfect, but he had special powers, and he had access to the Holy Spirit in a particular way that enabled him to even perform miracles. He also had access to spiritual help if he needed it. Remember the time that Peter had cut off the ear of the high priest? Jesus just took it and replaced it. Can you imagine that? Just replaced it. That's the kind of a miracle power that he had. And then to bring and to convince us of the power that he had, if he wanted to use it, he told us in Matthew 26:53, I can ask for 12 legions of angels if I wanted. In other words, he had unlimited access to power from the Heavenly Father. With all the power that he had, with the miracles that he had, did he tell Peter, Peter, I'll make you a fix. I'll fix it for you. Don't worry about it. Did he tell that to Peter? No, that's not what he said. What did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, I will pray for you that your faith would not fail. So you see, though our Lord had the power to really do something for Peter, he first wanted Peter to do something. Peter had to work it out. And so oftentimes, this is just the way the Lord deals with us. He has all the power in the world to do a lot of things that may want to for us. But he knows best how our faith is developed, how we are best developed and reach maturity by permitting and providing the experiences necessary for our development. Always remembering that he never permits anything greater than what we could bear. And so this is just the way that the Lord deals with us, brethren. And so we like to suggest that when we are buffeted by the adversary, or when we see our brother under attack, the only powerful action on our part will be doing in what Jesus did. And that is, take the matter to the Father in prayer on their behalf. That's the way that you can be the most helpful for them to overcome. Simon said, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me thrice, that thou knowest me. Don't we? Of course, this was before Peter had the gift of the Spirit, but it just shows how willing Peter was, willing to do this for the Lord. And the Lord knew that he would fail, and that's the reason why the Lord said he would pray for him, that his faith would not fail. We get up in the morning, we read the manna, we have our prayer, and we're really ready to go out to do great things for the Lord. And what usually happens? Then we find ourselves beset with trying experiences. So we have experiences just like Peter has, same kind. And so we realize how we really depend upon the Lord. The Master knew of Satan's efforts to destroy and to control the people of God. He knew that Peter really was a strong character. He knew that Peter was a strong person. And that's the reason it was permitted that he should go through this experience, because this experience that Peter had was going to become a monumental lesson for the church all the way down through the entire gospel age. Every time I think about Peter and his experience, there's one thing that I keep repeating over and over, I guess, but Peter couldn't relate to the fact that anybody who went about doing good as the Lord had done should suffer, let alone die. He just couldn't relate to that at all. But after he had received the Spirit, you look in those three letters of the Apostle Peter, and I think that you'll find some derivative of the word suffer used about 15 times. He come to realize and to learn how important this was in the development of the Christian character. Paul in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 11th and 12th verse, says, Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and against the superhuman forces of evil in heaven. Can you imagine what we're up against? And how really it would seem that we would have no chance whatsoever, when we wouldn't have if it would be of our own. But we recognize the Lord's help and the Lord's promise to be with us in these experiences. We realize that this text has applied down throughout the whole age. It speaks of the wiles of the devil. The word wiles has a thought, the strategies of the devil. His strategies. One of the strategies that was brought out rather strongly for us by Brother Penrose was that of discouragement. And he has used that to the utmost, that of discouragement. He is the prince of the power of the air. The fallen angels are still under the guard of this world. And so Peter alerts us concerning the adversary's efforts to destroy the members of the seed of promise in his first epistle, 1 Peter 5:89, rather, where he says, "Be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resisted steadfast in the faith." It's the us class that he's after. He already has the world. He's not concerned about them, but it's the us class. It's those who resist him are the ones that he is attempting to overcome, if possible. Satan's efforts to destroy us has not diminished, even though we have reached the end of the age. Rather, he has intensified his efforts, and we see it in every fabric of society. I hope you understand when I'm going to say this. If you think that you're in the millennial age, I found it much better in the harvest of the gospel age, because at that time they didn't have a lot of the troubles that they have now. Imagine all of the difficulties that are upon the world, the frailties of that man is possessed with. They don't know how to deal with the disease of AIDS, homosexuals, lesbians, these things which are so destructive of human society. These are the wiles, the strategies of the adversary. He has used humankind to perpetuate them. And these are the things which we are confronted with. We are amongst it, type of society. And so we realize, and we are looking forward to the time when indeed he will be bound, and that his influences will never be upon the world again, where he will tempt them and to destroy them. Another scripture which gives us some background as to why this, his name adversary, is so descriptive of his attitude toward God and our Lord and the church is in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and those verses from the 11th to the 19th. These verses emphasize and describe the character of God with whom we contend. And in verse 15, we are told that he was created perfect. And verse 13 states, he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And verse 14 speaks of him as an anointed cherub that covereth. The Creator had given him authority, because it says, "I have set thee so." He was set up by the Heavenly Father. "Thou wast on the holy mount of God," which is part of the Creator's holy spiritual kingdom. It is described in Psalms, the 48th chapter, in the first verse, "Great is the Lord, and great is he to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Now in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, notice in that 13th verse, speaking of Lucifer, he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Then in verse 12 it speaks of him as a king of Tyrus. And actually there was never any king over in Eden. But this is one of the titles which is ascribed to the adversary in this prophecy. The whole passage describes a person of great beauty and ability. However, he proved unworthy and he fell. And he took with him a host of spiritual beings over whom he has power and authority and influence. And these are called the fallen angels. And together with their leader, the adversary, they seek the destruction of the church. Now in Revelation, the 20th chapter, in the 2nd verse, he is described as that old serpent, the devil and Satan. Now the American Standard Version says, "that serpent of old." Now the serpent beguiled Mother Eve, even as Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter in verse 15, that Satan appears as an angel of light. Now in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and the first verse, it speaks of him as being subtle. However, A better translation renders the word wise, that he was wise. But Satan's wisdom became corrupted when iniquity was found in him. Another translation of Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more wise than any living creature of the earth which the Lord God had made." In other words, it seems to me, just a thought I'd like to suggest, it seems to me that the serpent that is being spoken of here was not an earthly being, but a spiritual being. It was a spiritual being. How did Satan beguile Mother Eve? Have you ever given that thought? Did he appear as a snake? Did he appear as a snake to Eve? Now, women, as a rule, are afraid of snakes, aren't they? They're fearful of them. What form do you think that he would have assumed to be most convincing and persuasive? What was involved there? He had to convince Eve that she could eat of that fruit and not die. He had to be very convincing, very persuasive. So these are a lot of questions that I can't answer. But it's interesting as to why it is so recorded for us in Scripture. But I came across something that I thought was interesting. A few years ago, when we were down in Gatlinburg, that's not far from where the convention was in Knoxville, they have an attraction down there which is called the Christus Gardens. And in this particular attraction, they have the life of Christ displayed by life-size dioramas. And I found it very interesting that here they displayed Eve's tempter as a handsome, attractive man. Well, now that makes sense. I could see how a handsome, attractive man could deceive her, more so than a snake. But it's interesting. That's all I could say. I don't know for what proof there is for that. But the Bible uses animals and beasts to describe characteristics. Some of them were mentioned to us by the brethren, like in Daniel the 7th chapter. Remember when Daniel in vision saw four empires described by beasts? A lion was the one that described Babylon, bear, Greece, leopard, the Medes and the Persians, and the Roman was the dreadful and terrible beast that was described. Well, it is interesting that in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and 17th verse, Nero is called a lion. And in Luke, the 13th chapter and 32nd verse, Herod is called a fox. And in Revelation 22, Satan is called a serpent. Before he became Satan, or the adversary, as a Lucifer, he was a free moral agent. He could choose to do evil, or he could remain in harmony with God. He didn't have to, but he had the choice. Even as Adam, as a free moral agent, had the choice. But we find that he instead chose to do evil. He chose iniquity. And the question is, why would he choose to do so? The great position that he had with God and with our Logos. And he chose to do evil. We know his life began in the truth, but he did not remain in the truth. We know because Jesus said in John 8:44, "He abode not in the truth, there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and father of it." Therefore, we have the prophetic statement of Ezekiel, the 26th chapter and 16th verse. It says, "Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub." And so may we never forget, brethren, the ability of the one with whom we battle. Never underestimate his ability to discourage us, his ability to tempt us, his ability to try to dissuade us from our service to the Heavenly Father. Never sell the devil short, because he is indeed a wily foe. We may wonder is what prompted Satan to embark upon such an evil course. And actually, we don't have to speculate too much about this, because he is the one who gives us the answer why he did it. In Isaiah 14:13, we have this. He says, "For I have said in my heart, I will be like the Most High." This actually tells us what it's all about. It was a sin of ambition. The sin of ambition. In Job, the 38th chapter, in the 7th verse, we read, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid, Lucifer, the son of the morning, was there. The Logos, the bright morning star, was there." These were the ones that were there at that time. Our Lord is still there, but Lucifer is not there. Never will he be there again. No, now he said, "Old serpent, who continues to deceive the whole world." And as the Revelator tells us, it's the reason he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, so that he will no longer deceive the world. And then he will be let loose again, so that he may again attempt to deceive the world in their testing period. But he certainly is deceiving the world at the present time. It's true that many seem to be falling away from certain nominal beliefs, but what are they accepting in its stead? Truth? Not at all. Other, probably even worse, religious beliefs of some kind. There's a great attraction for the Oriental beliefs. And so those who may have had some type of a Christian belief, when they let that go, they go into some greater darkness than they had before. But it's when they receive the truth is when they will be then receiving that which will be God-given. His obsession with ambition to be like the Most High led him to rebellion with the determination to dethrone the Almighty. It's almost a thought unthinkable that he would think that that would even be a possibility that he could achieve. But he attempted to do it. It was this determination that caused him to triumph over Adam. It was his plan to have our first parents eat of the tree of life and live forever. But that was blocked, wasn't it? It was blocked by God placing a cherubim and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. The victory of leading Adam to disobedience to God fell as ashes at his feet. It was failure. It was disaster. He didn't accomplish what he had set out to do. But it's hard to discourage the devil or to deter his ambition. Our wily foe, way back there, 6,000 years ago, where the seemingly was failure, he didn't give up, but he has continued right on through the entire period of human history to try to deceive them. Adam lost his God-given dominion through disobedience. And just as expected, Satan offered that dominion to Jesus in the Mount of Temptation. So in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in the 8 to 10 verses, there we have that account where the Lord had the experience where it tells us the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith that all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And we have that very familiar response, which to us has been an encouragement. Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord, the God, and only him shalt thou serve." I don't think, brethren, that we are able to get the full import of the experience that the Lord had at this time with the adversary in those three temptations that he had just at that time. And I don't think we will fully appreciate the magnitude of this terrible conflict until the time, if we're faithful, when we see our Lord face to face. And so we find that as a result of this experience, that another attempt to destroy the seed of promise had failed. And in referring to his own death, and Jesus said in John, the 12th chapter, in the 31st verse, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world be cast out." And in John the 16, 10 and 11, "The Holy Spirit will convince righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And then we have that reassuring text for us in Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil." Now, Satan, he seems to have had some victories as we scan his history. He triumphed over Adam of Eve. He still is the prince of this world. He is the prince of the powers of the air. But the fact of the matter is that he has lost the battle to our Lord, even though it will probably be some time before his sentence of death will be executed. It will be still some time before that is accomplished. However, this does not mean that he will quit his attacks upon the seat of promise. He still is, brethren, as a roaring lion, seeking the destruction of all who have aligned themselves with Christ and the true living God. That's his still determination. He must know it's going to be a lost cause, but he is not giving up. And so Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 7:5. He says, "Come together, brethren, come together, that the devil tempt you not." And what a sound admonition this has been for the saints down through the age, to come together, because in numbers we have strength, in numbers we have encouragement. That's the reason of coming together. Even as the Apostle Paul had mentioned to us in Hebrews 10:25 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we know how important that is to our Christian life and encouragement and existence. And this coming together is also a means in which we can be assured of the fact that the powers of the adversary will be protected or not have its full impact upon us when we are together with the Lord being there present with us. The temptations of the adversary are very trying and deceiving, and Paul warns again in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter in the 13th to the 15th verse. He says, "Marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And I think that we have seen that demonstrated in so many ways in our day, and these electronic television shows that we have broadcast to us, where they have the laying on of hands and supposedly have the power to restore health. Yes, he is still appearing as an angel of light. The Apostle John in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and the 7th to 11th verse tells us, "Little children, let no man deceive you. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should have love for one another. Love for each other is the test as to whether we are the children of God." And several times at this convention from the platform, it has mentioned about the importance of this attitude that we should have amongst ourselves, that of a love and concern and appreciation for one another. The devil would like us to believe that he does not even exist, and he has convinced many in the world that he does not exist, and his very existence is denied by many. They say that he is just a myth. You know, they say that he is an evil principle without a personality. And so this is suggested by spelling the word devil without the D, and then all you have is evil. And so there you just have a principle without a principality. Like they would say that you should spell God with two O's, and that would be good. So you have a principle without a personality. But we know that he is indeed a personality. We know that he is one who would deter us in our Christian walk, even as we know that our Heavenly Father is a personality who has begotten us and who has promised to us those reassuring promises, assurances of his protection and care upon us. Satan's ambition was never to be a fiend. That wasn't really his ambition, to be a fiend, although some portray him that way. But his ambition was to be like the Most High. And so he is waging a warfare against the children of God. And so I'm sure that the question must come to us that, well, then how can we win the fight? That's the important thing of all this, isn't it? Since he's the one, there's the roaring lions, he's the one ready to deceive us. What chance have we? How can we win the fight? Well, we would suggest that certainly not in our own strength, but it is only by the power of God, which is through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord had promised to us, even when he had left the heavenly scene, the earthly scene, that he would send the Comforter, his Holy Spirit, which would guide and direct us. James, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse says, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So it shows that there is something that we must do. There is something that we must do. We must not delve in those things which are devilish or satanic. We should resist them, have no part of it whatsoever. And then we can be assured of the fact that the Lord's power and protection will be with us. And Paul in Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. So, brethren, we have a wonderful assurance that we are able, through the restraining power of God, to resist these assaults of the evil one. You know, one of our advantages, brethren, is this, that we know our enemy. You know, a lot of people don't know their enemy, but we know our enemy. We know who he is. And in knowing our enemy, we are not ignorant of his devices, as was brought to us earlier in the day. So that's a great advantage that we have. We know our enemy, and we are not ignorant of his devices. And so, we would like to leave with you the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 5:18. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not.
I told you it'd be good, didn't I? Where do we abide? We abide in the secret place of the Most High. And as long as we're there, that wily one can't touch us. Brother Walter will dismiss us with prayer, and we'd ask him if he would ask the Lord's blessing on our evening meal.
Our loving, kind, and merciful Father, gratefully we desire to approach thee. We thank thee, Father, for the sentiments of the hymn which we have just sung. Only a few more trials and only a few more tears, but we are safe in the arms of Jesus. And we thank thee for the assurances that we have concerning our watchful care. We thank thee, Father, that we can in this resist the one who would endeavor to stumble us. And we thank thee for these promises that thou hast given on our behalf, and we are looking for thy direction. We especially would ask thy blessing upon the remainder of this convention. And now at this time, we would invoke thy blessing upon the temple provision, blessed to our body's use, that we thank thee for it. And be with us in our fellowship, that we can encourage and engender love towards one another. These favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.